Good morning to you. You may hear a guffaw from the left-hand side of the room in a minute because the title for my sort of theme for this morning is listening. Okay, and I will leave you all to go and ask Helena how much I listen after this exhortation. Okay, but one of the things which we is a common thread in our readings today is the idea of listening, and the kings that we've come across, and we're going to start off in the first reading today, is the king that didn't listen. And we see it again in the reading where Tim read for us about Zedekiah, and Adrian read for us in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. And it really does challenge us, I think, with how good a skill that actually is, and what we do when we go away from this week by week. And it's very, very easy to say. It's very easy for me to stand here and say, oh, all of us need to listen better. Because I think all of us do, probably, me particularly. But actually, listening is a skill which God wants us to develop in our lives so that things go in just that little bit deeper and that little bit longer. Let's open our Bibles at our first reading, which is the first book of Kings, chapter 12. And this is all about the succession and the coronation of Rehoboam. And I don't know about you, but whenever we come to this chapter, okay, I'm sure all of you, like if you're like me anyway, you absolutely re read it with a sense of incredulity, because Rehoboam just seems to be an abject idiot, for the want of a better way of putting it. Because he's 41 years old, so he's coming to the throne. And so, but by the age of 40, which I suppose was definitely middle age in the context of the kings of Israel by then. He would have seen the sort of reign of his father. In fact, he was born in the last year of the reign of David. Okay, so he would have seen the glory years of the construction in Jerusalem. He would have seen the temple. He would have seen the peace. He would have seen the wealth. He would have seen all the amazing things which his father had been blessed with by God. And he would have also seen in the second half of the reign of Solomon this sort of decline in the relationship between God and King Solomon, and the slightly sort of, stupid things that Solomon starts to get himself embroiled in, which we sort of read about, which we've read over the last few days. And then you come to the succession, the coronation of Rehoboam, okay. And you read on the page when he says things like, my loins will be, so my little finger will be thicker than the loins of my father, in terms of, will you make the sort of the slave labor of Israel lighter? So the old men advise Rehoboam to make things easier. He would have seen the toll on the people, whether it was the Jews themselves or the foreign labor forces, which we've read about over the past few days. He would have seen that there was a body of people who were in abject slavery, okay? And even though he was in this glorified position of being sort of heir apparent, Rehoboam would have known about that, is how I feel about it anyway. And then he goes and speaks to his sort of his friends and his the people who he grew up with, and they come out with this utter kind of like stupid sort of political move to kind of go back to the people and answer them harshly. And the consequence of Rehoboam not listening to the elderly and the sort of the aged advisors of Solomon, who Rehoboam completely rejects at, without even speaking to his friends, actually, because in verse 8 it says, he forsook the counsel of the old men before he even goes to speak to the young men. And you sort of read it on this page as just utter stupidity. doesn't it? And think about the consequences which unravel in the second half of the chapter. And again, we know this. We don't need to sort of quote the verses from it. Okay, so Rehoboam has gone to Shechem. He has this sort of consultation. They go away for 3 days. Jeroboam reappears on the scene and seems to be the leading mouthpiece of the discussion between the king and the 10 tribes. And Rehoboam completely sort of misreads it, and to this day, you know, Judah and Israel split off and things like that. But the consequences go further, don't they? Don't you know, not only that they over the next kind of like few kings go into battle with each other, you know, Jeroboam then causes Israel to sin, as we know from, you know, the setting up of this alternate religion in Bethel and Dan. And he says to them, it's just too much for you to go to Jerusalem, worship these calves, you know, it's okay. And sort of in like absolutely in one roll of the dice, Rehoboam's stupidity has sort of created a national problem where 10 of the 12 tribes are lost. And the consequences just cascade, don't they, and propagate. And it's very, very depressing and sorry reading, isn't it, that we think about. And all Rehoboam really had to do was to listen. He might have listened to his father. We could go to the book of Proverbs, where we read about the wisdom of God in Proverbs chapter 2, and the way that Solomon implores his son to seek the wisdom of God and to really kind of like absorb it into his mind and his heart. And, you know, if Solomon was writing it, thinking about Rehoboam, then that's even more powerful, isn't it? That Rehoboam doesn't listen to God. He doesn't listen to any of the sort of the prophets that were probably around at the time. He doesn't listen to the people, and the consequences are utterly devastating for the people. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that you know that the recording king then sort of goes quiet on Rehoboam for nearly sort of 2.5 chapters. And at the end of chapter 14, you read these words that, you know, there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all of their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. And Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. So it's a very kind of depressing, short reign of Rehoboam. And it's all because he didn't listen to God. And I just wonder, when I was thinking about it over the past week, I just wonder in our lives today that we do our daily readings and we listen to talks and we might listen to podcasts and things like that about our religion and our faith and our belief in God, and just how quickly we kind of ignore it and don't put it into our hearts. And then the consequences, either weeks or days or years even later, okay, suddenly start revisiting us in a way that we sort of see it very, very sharply in focus in the Book of Kings. And it's really set me thinking, actually, about the idea of listening and actually making more of an effort to absorb the things that we sort of read and to actively put it more into our hearts and minds. Because if we turn over from Kings to our reading, which Tim read for us today, we, you know, we come across the same problem, don't we? Jeremiah 38. Let's actually just read these verses, actually. Jeremiah 38. Shepherd, let's start at verse 2. Thus says the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine and the pestilence, but the he that goeth forth to the Chaldean shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which will take it. Now, you are a person in Jerusalem at that time. You have a decision to make. Do you go along with the unpopular words of what Jeremiah is saying? And we are all human. You know, we look over the walls of Jerusalem, don't we? We see Nebuchadnezzar's army. Okay, we know how brutal they are. This is not a nice army that is outside of the walls, okay, because they have been destroying the local region, they've been conquering it. And Jeremiah is saying something really, really quite hard, I think, which is, you know what, okay, this is what God wants you to do this time. You need to go out, you need to surrender, you need to go and give yourself to the people if you want to live. And Zedekiah is particularly interested in hearing from God what the right answer is. And I reckon I have a bit of sympathy for Zedekiah, actually. In fact, as I get older, I have more sympathy for bad people. I don't know why. I have a lot of sympathy for Saul, actually, which is quite strange. But if you think about it, Zedekiah would probably think about the history, the near history of Israel, wouldn't he? He would basically be thinking, well, hang on a minute, okay. Hezekiah, my great-great-grandfather, okay, he was a king, okay, who had faith in God. Here is a guy, here's a king who is a relative of mine who absolutely kind of held out against the Assyrians, okay. He took everything to God. And you know, the result was that one morning they woke up and 180,000 people were dead. And I just wonder whether Zedekiah was thinking about this, you know, and he was going around in his head. You know, we've read about it this morning that he was fearful of how he may personally be treated if he did what Jeremiah had said. He might even have been thinking about the history that God did come and deliver his people. He'd done it in the past, so why couldn't he do it again? You know, he obviously didn't realize that his spiritual sort of profile was completely different to that of his great great grandfather. But that might be kind of causing a little bit of indecision as well. But the consequence that Zedekiah then faces in the next few chapters that we're going to read in the next couple of days, again, was utterly devastating. The wrath of Nebuchadnezzar is completely unleashed on Zedekiah. He tries to escape to Jericho. He's caught up in the plains of Jericho. He has his eyes put out. The last thing that he sees is his son's being killed in front of him. People are taken away into captivity, and all the pronouncements of Jeremiah come to pass because he didn't listen to the ways of God. And I think we have these records, brothers and sisters, because they are dramatic and they are really quite difficult and unpleasant reading. Because really, our ability to listen to what God tells us sometimes is hindered by our own humanity, isn't it? Really, you know, it's not just maybe a default of sometimes us thinking that we know better, or fearful of a consequence, or fearful of something that might happen, or something might say to somebody might say to us, or something might do to us, if we trust in our own instincts and not trust in what God tells us through the pages of Scripture, then absolutely, you know, I can see the problems that we have in our lives today. And I find it quite interesting. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. As we sort of, you know, continue our thinking, I find it really, really interesting that Matthew chapter 7, which is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, is the parable of the man who built his house on the rock, and how and his house who, and the man who built his house on the sand. And those of you who were sort of at Mike Jameson's talk, the Sunday before last, which was about the Beatitudes, Matthew's, you know, again, as I get older, Matthew chapter 5 to 7 gets more and more difficult to kind of think that it's easy to do. You know, just think about being meek, thinking about being peacemakers, thinking about humility, thinking about all the things which Jesus is sort of saying to us, which is almost contrary to our human instincts. And he closes his words on the Sermon on the Mount by giving us the challenge on, are you going to listen to me or not? Because he says in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on the rock. And we know that the parable very, very well. And in the same sort of way, the devastation of not listening to Jesus and not listening to God is sort of equal, isn't it, really? You know, the scale of the fall of the house, of the man who builds his house on the sand. It's a great Sunday school lesson, done it a million times, haven't we? And yet, how many of us have ignored the previous 120 verses of the Sermon on the Mount? That we don't really want to pay too much attention to being peaceable or merciful or not judging other people or all the things, or worrying about tomorrow, you know, thinking about Solomon and in all his glory and things like that, the words that we read year in, year out, and we quite happily put them to one side and move on, and we then sort of expose ourselves to the devastation of being a man who builds or woman who builds his house on the sand. And Jesus, I think, purposefully chooses this parable to actually get us to say, please listen and put into your lives. Because if you are a person who builds your house on the rock, then when life hits you in the ways that it always does do in so many different ways, whether it's your employment, whether it's sort of, the problems that you might have with either children or in your workplace or relationships and things like that, the one thing you do want to do is to be left standing, don't you? And that is what Jesus's words on the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Because if you listen to me, is what he's saying, your faith will be able to withstand absolutely anything, and you will be left standing because of the trust that you have put into me. And when I read those words, when we restarted the readings at the start of July, it really kind of moved me to think about, where do I put my feet in my life? You know, do I trust in my own instincts 99% of the time and give God 1%, or is it the other way around? And let's just go to Mark chapter 12 to close our thoughts, because that's exactly what we read, isn't it, really? We sometimes feel a little bit distant, don't we, from the parable of the tenants of the vineyard, because Jesus is talking about things which were about to sort of unfold over the next sort of week to 2 weeks, where he points the finger at the leaders to say, look what happened to the prophets, look what you did to the prophets, look how you didn't listen to the prophets, look how you didn't listen to me. Oh, and by the way, I know of your plans to kill me and to murder me. But I just wonder that in our own way, are we sometimes guilty of not listening to our Lord? And harsh though it might sound, where it says, having therefore one son, his beloved son, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. How much do we reverence the Lord Jesus Christ? No matter how many times do we break bread and drink wine, how do we go away here and think about the reverence, the way we listen to what our Lord tells us every single day of our lives, and what we can do to be those people who continue to try to put our feet on that foundation of rock and not the foundation of sand, which he talked about in his Sermon on the Mount. And that's the question I want to leave you with as we think about, the bread and the wine this morning, really, is just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ, towards the end of the chapter, says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. And think of all the multiple ways that those words can change our lives if we listen to the Lord Jesus and to put those sorts of principles into our lives. Then that 99% of the time that we trust ourselves might become 98% or 97% or 96%. And we find ourselves placing our reliance and trust in the Lord God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast our profession. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore boldly come into the throne of grace, that through listening to the Lord Jesus and to the Lord God, we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did himself, isn't it? He had to listen and learn obedience all the way to hanging on the cross. And if our Lord can do that, then that surely is a little target that each of us can have for the week ahead. So thanks for listening.